Okay, Galatians 1, verse 13 and 14, James 1. Verse 26, 27. Galatians 1, verse 13 and 14 is part of Paul's testimony. It's a real short version of his testimony. He gives his testimony in Acts in detail, more details to it in the book of Acts, Acts 26, Acts 22. Galatians 1:13, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Okay, that's the Jewish fathers. Okay, now James 1:26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and keep himself unspotted from the world. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray to help us to have the spirit of discernment, recognize the difference between the faith of Jesus Christ versus all world religions. And I pray you'd help us to recognize some of the similarities, but obviously the uniqueness of the faith of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, another place. Try Acts chapter 3, if you would. Probably most of us have heard people say and make a statement like this, that all religions are the same. And they are throwing in Christianity in that mix. Okay, Christianity now in America has now included a multi-range of beliefs. You know, Mormons are even thrown in that mix. The Catholic Church is thrown in that mix. Jehovah Witnesses, you know, all these things are different branches of Christianity. In the Old Testament, it basically, very simplistically, the Old Testament followed the religion of the Jews, the religion of Judaism. Remember that the word religion and religious, the two words there, are only found seven times in the Bible. We've read five of them already there in Galatians. The other two are found in Acts. But every one of the cases of the word religion in the Bible is a reference to Judaism, Old Testament. Now, in the New Testament, Christianity, if we're going to be real strict with our Bible, the faith system for the New Testament is not a religion, per se, according to the Bible. It is the faith of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 3, verse 16 is the first time the phrase, the two words put together, the faith. This is the first time it's found in Acts chapter 3, verse 16. And then you'll find it a series of multiple times through Paul's writings. Acts 3:16, and his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith, there it is, the faith, which is by him, Jesus Christ, hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Okay, there's the first time the faith is mentioned. And you'll find it Acts 6:7, Acts 14:22. In Acts 14:22, I think it was Barnabas confirmed the souls of disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Okay, the faith. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 is where it's specific, if you want to take a look at that one. Galatians 2:16, where it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, that's Judaism, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Okay, so very simplistically, the Old Testament operates under the religion of Judaism, and the New Testament, as a result of Calvary, becomes the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, the faith of Jesus Christ has been termed Christianity in our time. Now that term Christianity has been stretched out to include multiple groups of people who really don't have the faith of Jesus Christ. If a person or man or woman or child in this faction, whatever it is, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Methodists, Lutheran, Pentecostals, Charismatics, you know, Baptists, United Baptists, Arminians, Hyper-Calvinist, Baptist, Dutch Reformed. I mean, the faction goes on and on. If somebody in there by chance has the faith of Jesus Christ, you know, it's just that individual person that has come across the gospel presentation. The uniqueness of Christianity sets it totally different, okay? Or the Bible term, the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, if you get in a discussion with anybody about the Bible, eternity, about God, it will always gravitate down to a religious argument. Almost always does, and it almost always heads that way. Usually when you're on a street corner holding a Bible verse sign, somebody automatically brands you as religious. You're a religious nut. And often when somebody comes up to me and, you know, if I try to start a conversation, maybe they usually say something like, well, I'm not religious. And I'll smile and say, well, that makes two of us. But then, of course, that kind of hits some circuit breakers in their mind because they brand me as religious. And then they'll usually make a statement that all religions are the same. And then I can agree or disagree depending on, you know, the mood. Okay, and technically, the statement all religions are the same is kind of true. If you discount the faith of Jesus Christ and pull that out of religion. Now, here I want to give you this morning the four agreements of all world religions. Now, some of the colleges will have, you know, this as a class, you know, to study religions of the world. And they all say stuff like, oh, they're just all trying to get to the same place. If you go to a prison and try to work in a prison, they'll usually give you a handbook of these different multiple religions so that you don't offend any of them. Okay, and that's the purpose of that. It's really a joke. Some have boiled down all world religions into two categories. One is you got to do something to get eternal life, and the other is done. It's been done by Jesus Christ. And that's not a bad thing either. But here's basically a point of agreement that even the faith of Christ has in these four agreements, and then we'll step away and look at the uniqueness of the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, these four points of agreement, you don't need a Bible to come up with these agreements. You don't have to have a Bible. You don't even have to read a Bible. But this is what God the Creator has placed in the DNA of each and every person. It's been put in you. It's been programmed. Like, you know, like animals. What makes a chicken sit on an egg? You know, it's like a program. Usually when you sit down, you don't want, you know, sit on a pebble or a rock. It kind of hurts, you know. And here they got an egg they're going to sit on. That's been programmed into them. Okay, and the first point of agreement with all religions, Buddhist, Taoist, Shintoist, ancestral worship, Catholicism, Baptist, Methodist, Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, Rastafarians, you know, with the hair all dooted out, you know, where they don't take a shower, and you know, you could think, you could probably see little creepy crawlies in there if you look real close. I mean, Pentecostalism, Amish, Mennonite, I mean, you go anywhere you want, Islam. All these religions have a point of agreement. And even probably the largest religion in the world, which is not branded a religion, but it becomes the established religion of the public school system in America, known to be secular humanism. That is a religion. It's got all the ingredients. Okay? The first point of agreement is there's a creator in the beginning. There is a creator. There's only one first cause. The earth is here. How did it get here? They say it evolved. Yeah, but what evolved? Oh, you run them all the way back, it gets to a rock. Okay, how'd the rock get here? Okay, that's where it all starts. Even the evolutionists will have a creator. Okay, if you would, in your Bible, Romans chapter 1. Now, these 4 points of agreement, Paul will be taking these in Romans 1, 2, and 3 and get them to try to get to the point of accepting the unique trait of Jesus Christ in Romans 4 and 5. Okay, if you viewed, Ben Stein's put it like a documentary where we showed it here, called Expelled. When he sat down with Richard Dawkins, okay, Richard Dawkins wrote a book called The God Delusion. He believes that if you believe in a God, you're deluded. And I think he's deluded. Okay, but now with Ben Stein, when Ben Stein asked him about the evolutionary theory, remember he kind of kept prodding him and kept prodding him until it got to the point where Richard Dawkins came out and said that he thinks aliens started this. Remember he said that? And remember that one professor where that professor tried to explain him that it was aliens that got the ball? There's their God. That's the creator. Okay? You push them far enough, they're going to have to come out and admit it. And the thing is, these guys don't want to get boxed in a corner. They will not be exposed. But Romans chapter 1, verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Every person has built in them, there's a God. Now, if you get talking to an atheist and he's real adamant about it, actually, you're not trying to convince him there's a God, you're trying to get him to admit there's a God. That's actually what you're trying to get them to do, but their pride often won't let that happen. Okay, everybody agrees with the Bible to some extent. Now, how do you and I, what is the evidence that a person knows there's a God? Well, Paul lays it out in chapter 2, verse 1. The evidence is there, and the evidence is, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. The evidence that everybody believes and has a revelation of God is, the evidence of that is, they believe in justice. Some form of justice. If we evolved like the animals and everything and lived according to the survival of the fittest and the law of the jungle, we would not believe in justice at all. There's no justice in nature. None whatsoever. It's a laugher to me for an evolutionist to complain about a loss of liberties in America. That's a laugher. They have no reason to complain. Okay, when my one chicken pecks on the head of the other one, it doesn't complain about a loss of liberty. He pecked me in the head. You know? They don't complain about us stealing their eggs. There's never been a chicken court. There's never been anything where they cluck-clucked and it came down to it and they got justice. There's no justice in nature. None whatsoever. When a man has a revelation of God that's been revealed to them, they believe in justice. Even your most adamant person who's against the death sentence, if somebody killed their mother, they would believe somebody needs judgment. Everybody believes. I've heard people say to me, well, I think everybody's going to heaven. No, they don't believe that. They don't believe that at all. And I know the buttons to push to get them to admit it. Now, when somebody says, you lied to me, that is an admission that they believe it's wrong to violate thou shalt not bear false witness. That's an admission. You see, the laws of conscience cuts both ways. When Bobby and Billy are in a room and Bobby says, he hit me, and complains about that, that is an admission that Bobby has that you must treat your fellow man right. That's an admission. Okay, now, you see, and that's been built in. You cannot mistreat another person. That's built in us, okay? That comes from our Creator. So the starting point is the Creator is the big beginning. The second one is in Romans. You keep going down Paul's writings. The second one is that how you know they've been had a revelation of God as justice. Okay, and another point of agreement of all world religions is there is a moral standard. Every faith has a moral standard. Now, the standard may vary, where this one may be good here, but it may not be good over here. But still, the idea is they all have a moral standard. Romans chapter 2:15 lays it out. Here's the moral standard. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. Okay, that's been built into conscience. What has been? The law. What part of the law? The Ten Commandments. Good is good, bad is bad, righteousness is desired. A standard of goodness is debated and varied, but there is still some sort of a moral code. Even down here in the Ponderosa Sun Club, down at Rose Lawn, you know, Naked City or whatever it's called now, Nudist Colony, they got a standard of dress standard because when they come out of there, if they come out of there, they put their clothes on. There's a standard. Okay, everybody's got a standard. Now, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6, it says, most men, Proverbs 20, verse 6, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. Now, they'll tell you their goodness. If you get talking about eternity, about God, most men will tell you that they're good. And they'll tell you about their goodness. Oh, I treat people right. I never cheat anybody. You know, at least I pay my own way. They got their own standard of goodness. And Proverbs 16, verse 2, it says, every way, all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Okay, now for the religion of Judaism, the moral code is obviously the Ten Commandments, and that you'll find that almost universal throughout world religions. Now, the Lord Jesus summarized the Jewish faith in one verse in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Matthew 7, verse 12, this is commonly known to be the golden rule. And this is often the moral standard of all these religions. Basically, treat your fellow man right. Okay, the Lord summarized Judaism in this fashion, Matthew 7, 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and prophets. Okay, so in almost all the religions, it's evil for one to live for themselves, for himself. Okay, if you have knowledge that someone is in need, you ought to help them. That's the moral goodness. Now we have, you know, a president, you know, that has said that America is no longer a Christian nation. Now, I know that's an oxymoron, that, you know, think about that. But the basis, okay, he says it's now a Muslim nation. Okay, if America is a Muslim nation, why is it that the world expects America to help out Haitians? Why is that? Why is it that the world does not expect Saudi Arabia, Iran, Iraq, Lebanon, Syria, Egypt, Morocco to send any aid to Haitians? Those are Muslim nations. Why is it the world does not expect the Soviet Union and China to send any aid to the Haitians? Because they're pagan. Why is it, you see, the world, what does the world expect of you as a believer in Jesus Christ? They expect perfection. That's what they expect from us. And so this is expected of our country. Now, you got evolutionists now that have sent some aid to Haitians because they want to show the Christians that we do have concern for our fellow man too. But yet they're not following their faith. You know, if there's a roadkill on the side of the road, a dead raccoon, there's no other raccoons that go and comfort, you know, the siblings of the dead raccoon. You know, when we got a dead chicken in our chicken, when a chicken dies in our chicken pen, the others, they just step on it like it's not even there. I mean, there is no helping at all. I mean, when there's a chicken that's wounded, of course, the other chickens gather around it and try to protect it, right? Man, they peck on that thing until it's dead. That's evolution. And these guys are not following their faith. Why? Because it's been built in them. It's been built in them by their creator. Now, if a person follows this moral code of their religious faith, they are told that you will have happiness. Okay, earthly happiness is found when you do the good thing, do the right thing, when you are good. Okay, and then not only that, according to these religious codes, that not only that is if you do follow this moral code, you can also possibly attain eternal bliss. You have to be good to please God, and there's a reward in the afterlife for the reincarnationist. Instead of coming back as a skunk or a donkey, you can come back as a cow that you're not going to be eaten if you live in, you know, India. Okay, so you can come back as some higher, you get higher on the food chain. You know, that's a real encouraging thing. But still, the idea there is a moral standard. Okay, the third point of agreement is, all religions got it, is that sometime you violate that moral standard and the point of agreement is everybody's a sinner. Point of agreement. Oh, we're all sinners. Now, the Amish faith, here's how they overcome that. Well, we're all sinners, and so to show you that I recognize I'm a sinner, then I'm going to be a very meek person and not offend anybody. And you can say anything you want, and I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to humble myself. That's their way of overcoming that. Now, people suffer guilt for violating their moral standard. There are no chicken psychologists, psychiatrists. They have no suffering for that. There are no psychiatrists for dogs or cats or anything like that. There's no study of the soul for those animals. No animal suffers guilt for wrongdoing. No animals suffer for a violation of a standard of living. The only animals that suffer are domestic animals, and that's because their master yelled at them. That's the only suffering they got. Now, because men are sinners, all men are sinners, men realize because of their sin they've been shut out, they feel shut out by God. When a thought comes to them about trying to get, when they become God conscious, they feel shut out from God because they know they're sinners, and somehow now they're going to try to be anxious to please God or to appease Him. And what develops about from this knowledge is a religion. Now, how you know that God has been revealed to a person is by their idea of a judgment of some sort. How you know that they have become God conscious into the fact that they know they're a sinner, they violated their moral code, they know their God has a moral code, but how you know that they've come to that point with those three things is they develop a religion. They gravitate towards a religion to try to appease this God, whatever God that they have formed. Now, I realize that a lot of people that attend church in America, they attend a church because that's the family church and they're trying to appease the family. I understand that. Or that church where they have some good business contacts where, you know, they could, you know, a traveling man can, you know, try to get good contacts. Okay, and I understand that too. But when a person in their mind and in their heart recognize a God conscious and that they are shut out from God because of their sin, and what they do, they try to do something, some goodness to overcome their violation of their code to try to appease God. Okay, that's what religion develops. It doesn't matter where you go in this world. You go into the deepest jungles and you're going to find a religious structure. Where did this come from? See, this was built in by our Creator, that there's a God. And that God has a moral code. And we have violated that moral code. Now what? I'm shut out from that God. Okay, and this develops our fourth one, is upon death, all of them believe you're going to answer to God. In our Bible, Romans chapter 14, 12, so then every one of us shall give an account to God. Now, if one somehow appeases their God, They feel a need to appease this God. They feel a need that they must try to be good to please that God. If they don't do that, they're going to be judged. If they don't live right, you're going to be judged. And none of them truly believe they are absolutely certain that they're going to, you know, appease that God. Okay, and if you harm or offend one of their loved ones, they're going to believe in this judgment. Now, of course, the Bible says this too, that we're going to face judgment. For people in this age, saved people go to the judgment seat of Christ. Everybody else goes to the white throne judgment. And you're going to give an account of what? Your works, because you're part of a religion at the white throne judgment. Now, this is understood. Now, for the reincarnationists, when you die, your soul is forever, and you're answerable to your creator because now you're going to have a good karma or a bad karma. This is what they're doing. They're taking Bible truths, perverting them, and putting them in a religion. Now, there's the point of agreement. Now, here's where the uniqueness comes from the Bible. This is where they all step away from the Bible. Those four areas are in agreement with the Bible. Those four areas, as far as New Testament Christianity, the faith of Jesus Christ. Here's where they step away from the Bible. If you would, look in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, Paul, remember, is a convert from Judaism to the faith of Jesus Christ. Remember his testimonies, Acts 9. He is trying to witness back to the Judaizers, the people of his faith. And he says, you Jews, I know you're trying to follow the law. You're trying to treat your fellow man right. And you're trying to do all these things to appease God. Old Testament doctrine. And he says, I want you to take a note of me. He said, and you know, this probably went against Paul's grain. He didn't like doing this, but what he's trying to do is he's trying to get into their head. He says, Philippians chapter 3, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though, I might have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. He said, okay, folks. He said, you Judaizers, I was part of you for quite a while. He said, now you're trusting your religion, your good deeds to get you to appease your God. He said, check me out. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day, just like the law said, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrew. As touching the law, a Pharisee. What's a Pharisee do? I fast twice a week. 7 days out of the week, 2 days I do not eat. I pay tithe of all. Quite a character. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He said, you guys didn't do that, I did. I had the authority to do it. Deuteronomy chapter 13. I killed for my faith. I was willing to die for it. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He said, you guys can't even match what I did. Then here's his viewpoint about all those good deeds, about following his religious faith, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Well, he says, all that religious jargon that I went under, you know what? Right now, God says you can flush that down the toilet. You know, can you imagine if you were a tour guide and kind of had a sense of humor and you took people to some of these great big cathedrals through to Europe and you're getting ready to go, now we're getting ready to walk into this great big fancy commode. I mean cathedral, and I'm just kind of telling you, from God's viewpoint, all this stuff can be just flushed down a commode. And that's God's viewpoint. Okay, and so here's the struggle of man. Back, if you would, in Romans chapter 10. Here's man's dilemma. He's in agreement with the Bible on four points in his faith. There's a creator. That creator's got a moral code. I have violated that moral code, and now I'm going to answer to that creator. So my way of answering to that creator or trying to appease that creator is to try to be a good boy and follow my religion. Romans chapter 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they had the zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. That's who Paul was witnessing to. Okay, you can take that in our culture. If somebody grew up Mormon, you can go back to the Mormon faith and try that way. You know, grew up Jehovah's Witnesses, whatever it is. And then he said this, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, the righteousness of God is Jesus Christ, and going about to establish their own righteousness, that's their religious faith, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, in this, the 4 points of agreement, these folks will step, they gotta weigh this out. Okay, all my righteousness, all my goodness, I'm hoping that it appeases God. And so now they're faced up with Jesus Christ. Somebody's told them about Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ says, everything you do is a filthy rag. It's garbage. It's trash. It makes me sick. All your tic-tac-toe three in a row, all your sitting down, all your Muslims, you know, and playing towards Mecca. The Lord says, it's all a waste. It's a big joke. I laugh at it. How dare you say that about my faith? And I just said it. I am sinless, I am holy, I am God. Face up to me or keep your religion. And here's what Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ gave himself to appease God. Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, and even his enemies couldn't point out any sin against him, paid for mankind's sin on Calvary that day. God, who knew that his son was sinless, that God said he is now a sinner, even though he never sinned. He knew his son was righteous, but God said, okay, he's a sinner. Now, if somebody wants to come into the faith of Jesus Christ, what does he have to do? Believe in Jesus Christ. And then, that same God who declared his son a sinner who was not sinful will turn around and declare the believer in Jesus Christ righteous who is not righteous. There's nothing like that in the world. And that's the point. That how do you get in the faith of Jesus Christ? You get in by faith of Jesus Christ. You get into the faith of Jesus Christ by coming to Jesus Christ by faith. You get in the faith of Christ by faith in Christ. Now, the amazing thing to me about Christianity or the faith of Jesus Christ is that when a person recognizes the good deal of coming to Jesus Christ and they come to Jesus Christ, he is the rescuer. You ever notice some of these shows on TV that, like 911, I don't know if it's still on, I have no idea, but usually they'll tell a story about how a person was in grave danger and then here comes somebody who saves their life, rescues them. And what do they almost always do a year later? They show the bond between the rescued and the rescuer. It is a natural thing. But the amazing thing to me is what I see in this Laodicean age is the rescued, the sinner who comes to Jesus Christ, the rescuer, the bond is there at the start, but all of a sudden it goes like this. You see, the thing about the faith of Jesus Christ versus all world religions. Now, Jehovah's Witness can continue to say to your followers, if you don't go knock on doors, then you're not going to get eternal life. You're not going to appease God. And they keep them in bondage. To the Mormons, they say, well, you got to do your 2 years of witnessing, and if you don't do that, then you're not going to appease your God, and blah, 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 blah. And with the ones who believe they can lose their salvation, and this is a way you hold somebody in bondage. But you see, the faith of Jesus Christ, you're given liberty. Your liberty in Jesus Christ. How can I hold somebody in bondage? I can't. You cannot hold somebody in bondage that way. You see, the thing about Christianity that amazes me is that we, who are born again, ought to have such a close relationship to Jesus Christ because he saved our soul. But the sad thing is the vast majority show no gratitude towards him. And you can't hold them in bondage. This is why the judgment seat of Christ is going to recognize what you did for Christ out of love for Jesus Christ. You see, and even some of these that have the rescue, what they do is they know the Lord is tugging at their heart to want to do something for him, to please him, to make him happy. And they know he's been calling, but they put him on hold. And they see their cell phone and they say, Jesus Christ, come. They put him on hold. And that's the amazing thing to me, what's going on in our culture. And that's what's happening. But you see, the uniqueness of the faith of Jesus Christ is that you come to him by faith. And you would hope and pray that as a result of that, we would think about what he did for each and every one of us and then try to pay a debt back. Not for eternal life, because that was given, but just to please him. This is the uniqueness of biblical Christianity. And it's also the sadness of it. Is you sit and watch it. Where people pick and choose what they want to do. Show up, don't show up. You know, I'm going to do something this afternoon, you know, just do your thing. Going to open up a Bible and try to tell you about Jesus Christ, and people do their thing. And I'm not one to, I'm not going to say to people, you know, you're going to lose your faith. No, you're not going to lose your faith because it's in Jesus Christ. But when we stand in front of that great Savior, we're going to have one of two reactions. I'm so glad I did. Or I sure wish I had. That's the reaction. Okay, Lord, I pray. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray and ask that you'd help us to develop that great bond between the rescuer, you, the Savior, and the saved. And Lord, I pray that if by chance someone recognizes that they have been trusting their own goodness, hoping that they can appease God, to blackmail God, to try to get God to give in to them, I pray that they'd recognize that that is what religion causes a person to do or encourages a person to do. And a person gets to themselves and they say, I'm hopeless, I am helpless unless I come to Jesus Christ. Believe in him. And at that point, at that moment, God declares him righteous. He's been rescued. He's been saved. And I pray that the saved will draw close to the Savior and is willing to do anything that the Savior requests of him or her. With heads bowed and eyes are closed, the instruments will play. The altar's open if you need it. Those four points of agreement all world religions have, all of them got it. It happens to be in agreement with the Bible. The point that they drop it is the faith of Jesus Christ. And by God's mercy and grace, he has revealed that to everybody in this room. Not saying that everybody in this room is saved, but I'm saying it's been revealed to you. And what you do with Jesus Christ will be determined. The determining factor is if you're really going to please God. Hebrews 11 says, without faith it is impossible to please him. And that faith must be placed in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray you'd help us recognize these similarities, but also more than anything with spiritual discernment, recognize the great difference, the big difference, and that Jesus Christ is the Savior. And Lord, I pray you'd also help us recognize the saved who have received him, believed in him, to recognize that we need to develop our closeness to him and bear fruit for him. In Jesus' name, amen.